tonight. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Last week we really didn't spend very much time on 1 Corinthians 13. I believe that we're probably never going to come away from 1 Corinthians 13. I keep looking at it and keep looking at it, and I trust that God will continue to open it up to us. But I think that the one thought I wanted to leave with us is that no matter how much we study 1 Corinthians 13, that does not mean that it will be true in our life. We can see and admire and aspire after the wonderful attributes of 1 Corinthians 13. It's so high, it's so lofty, it's so good, it's so right. And yet, I believe we need to see that just knowing it won't produce it. It has to be the divine spirit of love that sheds abroad God's love in our heart for that to be true. See, well, why then even read it? Well, because it can be used as a standard. It can be used and God can show us where we are. The Holy Spirit can use it to convict and say, you know, that wasn't love. And he can also use it as an amen to encourage our hearts and say yes. But what I'm saying is, you can't get it by reading the Bible. You can't get it by agreeing with it. We can only get it from God. So that's why I say to just continue to look at it and study it and dissect it verse by verse. I don't know that that's going to be profitable. Hold it before you, but then take it to God in prayer and say, Lord, shed abroad your love in my heart that this may be true of you. Because God is love, and he's the only one that can bring this into our life. As we said last week, I believe that chapter 13 is between 12 and 14 for a reason. It's right where God wants it. And he said, let me show you a better way. The subject of 12 and 14 is about the spirituals. But the spirituals that are not manifest in love do not bring glory to God and do not bring edification. And I think if we were to look at the theme of chapter 14, just to get us started in our thinking here tonight, I would write one word across it: edification. Let all things be done to edification. What does edification mean to you tonight? What does that word mean?
Building up others, lifting them up.
Building up others, lifting them up.
Profitable.
Profitable?
Profit of all.
Profit of all. Anything else? If I want to edify you, I want to give you something that has value, right? Something that is going to build you up. Something that is going to meet the need. So, Scripture says, don't think of yourself, but think of others. And so, the error that it appears that the Corinthians were making is that they were zealous for spiritual gifts, but they were not sensitive to what was going on around them. And so somehow they were just kind of lost in their own little world and thinking, wow, this is wonderful, this is great, but oblivious of their brother and sister and whether it was really helping or not. And you see that. That error is repeated many times. You see people that start to touch into the spirituals and they're excited because it's new and it's wonderful and they feel they're touching God. And it seems like there's a great tendency at that point just to say, wow, look how spiritual I am. I remember turning on the TV when I was in Nigeria and they had at least one, if not more, religious stations. And I turn on and here's this fellow standing up in front of the congregation just speaking in tongues. No? On and on and on. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So what's this about? All the congregation watching how spiritual the pastor is, speaking in tongues for 15 minutes? I mean, that's totally, totally contradictory to the life of God and to the passage here. And it seems like that's where the natural tends to go. So Paul is admonishing here, and I think that that's kind of a theme that runs through this passage. He says, if you're going to be spiritual, praise the Lord, You know, I'm encouraging you to be spiritual. But seek for the building up. Seek the gifts that are going to edify your brother and sister. You need to be edified, but seek for their upbuilding. So let's talk about verse 1 here for a little bit. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice that the word gifts is in italics, which means that it's been added by the translators, feeling that that's what is the basic meaning. But the literal meaning there, I understand, is desire spirituals. What is the difference between pursuing love and desiring spirituals? Do you see a difference between those two? And if so, why? What is the significance of that? Why does he say, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts?
Isn't he just looking to connect them, not separate them, maybe?
Possibly. I asked us to think about it.
First thing comes with stuff. But with love, pursue love, it sort of reminds me of what you said about chapter 13, is that love is always something that's going to be expanding. We're pursuing, and we never really reach or attain love. It's always getting beyond our reach, it's always expanding further and further. But spiritual gifts, you can see someone get healed, you can see a gift of healing, you can possess a gift of prophecy, at least for a moment, or it's something you receive. And I don't know if that means there's something more tangible about that, but there's definitely something more concrete, for lack of a better word. So, I don't know, it just comes to me desiring something, there's asking involved, there's desire.
Anybody else have any thoughts there?
I noticed that it says and, didn't they? But.
Okay. Both of them? Yeah, that's good. Tiffany?
I was going to say, it says at the beginning of 13, I'm going to show you the most excellent way.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes in talking about love.
Mm-hmm.
So I see it as go in love and desire spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
It's the way to get there.
Okay. That's good. Paul?
I was just going to say, to me it seems to follow that if you desire to express love for your brothers and sisters, be in a place where you can be used of God to edify them, to be used in a place however you express your love is edifying, but it's especially in the use of spiritual gifts, because that's how the body is built up.
I think if you're pursuing spiritual gifts, I think you can easily get your mindset in a wrong way on the gifts. Whereas if you're desiring spiritual gifts, then God can bless you with them. But pursuing love, like you said from chapter 13, is taking steps and walking it out, and you're actually having to run after it. And I think I've seen people that pursue the spiritual gifts and it doesn't really get worked out in love and in a good way in their lives, really.
That's probably along some of the thoughts that I've had. When I think of pursuing something, I think of actively something that I'm doing. In other words, if you're pursuing a goal, let's say you want to win a race. Okay, I don't know if this is a good example. Or you're building a business or getting an education. You throw yourself into it, right? You actively do that. Now, I take it here that Paul is addressing people that have been filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come to abide within. Otherwise, how can he say pursue love? What I just said a minute ago. God is love. All right? But if God dwells within, then love is something that I actively throw myself into and give myself to it. That's the only way I know to say. But it's something that I'm motivating. I'm doing it. I'm exercised in it. Now, desire, and I see it tonight, is a little bit different emphasis. Desire is more, okay, I'm putting myself in the place of God, but He must initiate this thing. Or as we've said, of all the spiritual gifts, they're all divine. They're all as the Holy Spirit wills. So I'm placing myself at God's disposal, but looking for God to move. I'm not moving them. All right? Love, I'm moving it because of who I am in God. But spiritual gifts, I'm not moving it. Otherwise, I'll move in my own self. You follow the distinction that I'm making there? So, as I see those words, at least that's where I see tonight, there's a different emphasis. They go together. They're not separated. They're and. We can't say, well, I'm just going to pursue love and I'll leave the spiritual gifts up to somebody else. I think if we do that, we're going to miss God's provision. Because just in a summary statement here tonight, would God give anything that we don't need? Can we just say, well, tongues is the least gift, so I don't really think I need that. Can we say that? I don't think we can say that, right? God would never give something that we do not need. Even though we don't understand it, we can't just say, well, that's the lesser gift, and I don't understand it, so I'm going to give myself to something that's more important. If I pick and choose, I think it's kind of like coming to the dinner table and say, well, I like meat and I like ice cream, but the rest of the stuff I'm going to leave alone. Really don't care for the vegetables. Really don't care for some of this other stuff. You know, I'm just going to have meat and ice cream. If you eat meat and ice cream too long, you may find it affects you in a not so good way. So we need everything that's set before us. A well-balanced meal. Or you've heard my example, if you go on the building site and say, well, you know, I like hammers because it sounds good, but I really don't like saws because it's too much work. So when I break boards, I'm going to break them with a hammer. Everything I do when I don't like squares either. That's too much trouble. So when I square this building up, I'm just going to eye it with a hammer. Then when I break the board, I'm going to break it with a hammer. What kind of a house are you going to have? Well, I think that's the way that some people view spiritual gifts. They say, well, I feel comfortable with teaching. I feel comfortable with opening the Bible and giving some thoughts. But this other stuff is too scary. So I'm just going to leave that aside. And what we wind up is a house built with just a hammer. And it isn't so good. So we need everything that God has given us. And that's why I see here that He says, pursue love. That's all encompassing. Love has got to be pervading in everything. Faith and love goes together. Right? Truth and love goes together. Love must be permeating the spiritual gifts. Love is an evidence that we're alive to God. Faith is going to pass away. Hope is going to pass away. Love is eternal because God is love. But that doesn't mean that we can ignore the others. Any other thoughts there? Okay, let's look here at this question of tongues. Verses 20, or down to, on into 20 and 25, and it also, well, it's all spoken through here, but let's look at some of the passages that directly address it. Verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Tongues, at this particular place, we would draw from that verse. What can we say about it?
Originates in the Spirit.
It's not another language. It's not another language, is it? Not the way it's used here. What about verse 4? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Based on what of the rest of the passage that we've read, what is he talking about here? As he said, in the rest of the place, he said, you know, and if you speak in tongues in the church, and no one understands, what was he talking about here? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself.
Tongues are better than in private.
Okay. Would you agree with that, that he's probably speaking here about exercising that in private?
In the context, yeah.
Okay, in that context? All right. And in verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. What do you think about that? What can we learn from that one?
It's a good thing.
A good thing? Yes?
Apparently not everybody was, and apparently everybody could.
All right. You think that's a valid conclusion to draw from that scripture? I'm just posing that as a question. In the use of tongues, come on down here a little bit farther. What is his main thrust that he's saying here from verse 6? Let's just kind of divide it up a little bit here, around from verse 6 to, say, 20. What's the main thrust in this argument here? It's kind of a paragraph from verse 6 to verse 20. What's he driving at here?
If no one understands, it doesn't do them any good.
Okay. That's good.
Talking about the context of in the church.
All right. How about verse 12? Does it go back to what somebody read verse 12 again?
Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
All right, it goes back to what I said earlier as far as the general thing. That in the context of the church here, he said, you're zealous for these things, but here's where you should be zealous. You should be zealous for the edification of the church. Now, how does that happen with tongues? In other words, if he who speaks it in tongue, nobody understands, then how is the church edified?
There's an interpretation.
There's an interpretation. Can you elaborate a little bit on that for us, Bob, as far as what interpretation is for tongues? Is it a translation? Is it another gift? What's your understanding with that?
That's a good question. I would say my understanding would be that it would be God-given utterance through another brother in the assembly to give meaning to the tongue, what God is trying to express something to the church. If there's a tongue in the church, it should be for edification. Okay. So there should be some interpretation that would bring edification to the church, either by the one who spoke or by another brother in the assembly who, it seems to indicate here anyway, has been exercised in interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Read the scriptures here.
Right. So, as we try to develop here, and I'm just trying to think it through with you so that we work together on this, we've got at least two areas that are before us at the moment. One is tongues that is done in private, which is primarily for the edification of the believer, right? Then secondly, we've got the gift of tongues in the assembly, which is there as a spiritual gift for a reason, which hasn't been stated yet, but there's an interpretation through another brother that the whole church may be edified. Now we may ask the question, well then, why would God give that if nobody can understand and all we can understand is the interpretation? Why would God do that? And I would say that's a good question to hold out there, and we'll hold it for a moment and we'll come on down here to some more scripture in a minute. But I think that there's another scripture, I don't know if you know where it's right here or not, but he says there's diverse kinds of tongues. There's many kinds of tongues. We've just named two of them. Can you think of some others? From scripture.
Obviously the one that day of Pentecost.
All right. So what would be the difference there?
They spoke in other tongues, which were other languages that people mm-hmm. could understand.
All right. It says, and the scripture says, they all heard them in their own language. So there's a question there. Were they speaking in their language, or were they hearing them in their language? Scripture says they were hearing them. So it could be that the miracle there was the hearing. That they were speaking in tongues, but each one heard them in their own language.
I don't think if you put 12 people standing next to each other and they all spoke at the same time in different languages, it would be very easy to pick out your own language.
That could be possible.
You know.
Then again,
outside thousands of people.
Then again, if you ever been in a crowd of people with languages that you don't understand, and all of a sudden you hear your language, happened in Hong Kong. Bunch of people speaking Cantonese can't understand a thing. All of a sudden, there's English, and can understand everything. Turn into it.
It's kind of an interesting experience. You get used to one of the things that's real nice about coming back home after you've traveled in a foreign country is everybody's speaking a language you can understand. You don't have to struggle with all of this interpretation and figuring things out. It's kind of like, whew, it's nice.
It's even true of coming home to England.
I better erase that one off the recorder.
Yeah. It's such a relief.
Wow.
It's a relief to fit in again.
Well, the problem is that they never learned to speak English in the first place.
Speak American.
Sorry, I introduced that.
Yeah, that's a joke that never ends. But anyway. No, it's funny. But it is true. What Cindy says is that you know, if you're just a gibberish sort of thing and you hear it, your ear is able to go and you hear it. So I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying the scripture says they all heard them in their own language. And that wasn't that wasn't just an interpretation, was it?
The amazing thing is that two people are standing side by side and they know that they don't speak each other's language, but they're both hearing one person and understanding them. Right. That would really get their attention.
About as far as speaking in tongues interpretation, I know people even in our church have given testimony to hearing someone speaking in tongues and understanding what was being said, not just you know, not in a normal way, but they just knew what was being said. Mm-hmm. It was like they were hearing at the same time. And then right now, a couple that I'm in touch with, and they're in Mexico, and so they both pray in the spirit and so forth. And he said to me that he asked the Lord to, he wanted to understand what his wife was saying. I think it was him or her, you know, and when she would speak in tongues, he wouldn't be understanding what she was saying, even though she wasn't speaking Spanish or, you know. Mm-hmm. So, it's a miracle. Maybe we just don't expect much and we don't experience much as a result. But the Lord can do many things.
I would add to that and say that I have never seen this personally, but I know of ones that have experienced a miracle of being in a very difficult situation where they needed to be able to speak the language, and God gave them the ability to speak the language, And they started speaking in tongues, not knowing what they were saying, and they were actually speaking the language of the people that were listening to them, and the people were amazed, and it resolved the situation, whatever it was.
Actually, there's one more I just remembered. You know, in Uganda there, where Dave Campbell's, he told me that Jama was their main contact. His wife, for a while, when she was speaking in tongues, it was English. Yeah. And he said it's not, it isn't anymore, but so there you go. Somebody speaking in tongues is speaking English.
I would say I've experienced this to some degree, but I have found the tongue changed depending upon who I was praying for. I remember one time in the brothers' meeting, we were praying in the morning, and definitely we were praying for in some place in the Far East or China, something like that, and the tongue that I experienced was entirely different than what I normally do. Just changed about my thinking about it or anything like that. I don't know what I was saying. I have no idea. But I know that the tongue was completely different. Yes, sir.
Can I ask just one kind of question? Mm-hmm. My question would be why? Why would God manifest himself through tongues? Tongues that people don't understand even what they're saying, like you just said. Why would God do that?
I think it's a question that is fair, and we've all thought about it.
James has a lot to say about it.
Yeah. You wanna start out, Bob? You got any thoughts?
Why would God manifest
himself
through a tongue?
Through tongues that you know you don't even know what you're saying. I guess that would be
interesting. Because it's okay. It's a man doesn't really have control over it. Well, let's put it this way. Man doesn't have a control over what he's saying, what he's thinking, but he has the ability to exercise his will to manifest again. But so it's not he's not out of control. I would say you come back to the verse that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Why does it edify you? Know, do it, and you might, you know. In other words, if you've spoken in tongues in a private way, you there is some kind of, I don't know what happens necessarily, but there's a communication between you and God, and your spirit is praying. And just like he says, praying in the spirit or praying with his understanding, there's an edification there that goes forth. So it's somehow that our connection with God by the Spirit and our spirit, there's a connection there. And you know, why did God choose that? I wouldn't know his mind in the matter, but I do know that there's edification in it, and I also know that it's a manifestation of God in those things, just like the tongue at Pentecost. Why did he choose to manifest himself through that way? That was a sign. So that might be a little bit different, because God said he would speak to the people with other tongues, and it was a sign that it was him.
I have I had an experience recently where I was troubled about things, you know, just kind of really crying out to the Lord, and I had a time, you know, when I could just kind of relax and just pray, and it was by myself, and I just started speaking in tongues, and it was a release. I kind of felt my spirit just pouring out to the Lord. You know, you're crying out to the Lord, it gives you a release for the burden. You don't know necessarily what you're saying, but you feel that the Spirit is praying through you, and you feel a sense of relief or fulfillment, satisfaction coming from it. So if you are in deep need or deep distress or something like that, I think it can be a way that it's your spirit praying and the Lord is moving through you, and it's above you. It's above your mind. It's above your understanding. But it must nonetheless be effective, because it's, you know, God hears prayer. And it's probably a mystery. I don't think we're meant to grasp it completely in our minds. If everything were intellectual, if we could understand everything and control everything and say, well, this is like this, and this is not logical, and this shouldn't be, so it kind of leaves us entirely in control,
right,
and kind of us supervising God and deciding what we will accept and what we won't accept, and, you know, does it make sense or does it not make sense, and we're left as the ultimate authority.
Our judge.
Right.
I think that's good, Mark. I would answer in just follow and just build on what these two brothers have already said, that first of all, it's enough that God made the provision. And I know in my own case, Matt, I reasoned in my mind, I said, well, if God wants to give me the gift of tongues, and, you know, I see very clearly that it's of Scripture, you know. I've been brought up and taught that it was not of God, it was of the devil, and it passed away. But when I read this verse here, it says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. I said, well, wait a minute. We're going to have to lay that aside. And I couldn't see any basis in the Scripture that 1 Corinthians 13 was, the perfect was come, so it passed away. And so when I started looking at this area, I laid that aside. But I was in neutral. I said, okay. I kind of said, if I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm speaking in tongues and God wants to do that, fine. But I wasn't seeking it. And I couldn't see any reason why. But I think I've shared before that as I was kept going and kept desiring spirituals, that's what I was really doing. I was desiring spiritual gifts. That I realized a couple of things. First of all, I said, well, I really don't think I need to speak in tongues. And then Paul says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So it was like the Holy Spirit says, so you're better than Paul, huh? And it just cut me to the heart. I said, wait a minute, Lord. No, I'm not trying to say I'm better than Paul. So what are you saying? You know all about it. Paul said he spoke in tongues more than everybody else, and he who speaks in an unknown tongue, so you're saying you're better than Paul. No, Lord. I had to back off of that one. Really did. And then, along with it, I realized that the spiritual gifts did not come just without us seeking. In other words, we had to actually seek. Faith has an object. And to just say, well, I'm just going to lie down, and whatever comes, comes. You know what comes? Nothing. Do you want God? Well, Jesus said to people, he said, what do you want me to do for you? You know, he said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Well, isn't it obvious? I'm blind. Jesus wants us to say, what do you want me to do for you? He doesn't go past our choice. He doesn't go past our will. He does not go past and force us. Scripture, I think we just read here tonight, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God does not take us out of control. We have to give ourselves and say, Lord, I desire. That definitely was one of the things for me. Another thing that I would say as far as tongues is that there's... Well, let's look over here in this particular one. It says, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So definitely one of the reasons of tongues is as a sign. And you've all given several examples here tonight of it being a sign. That's one of the functions. It's supernatural. How can you speak in a language that you didn't know? How can you speak in some of those that have tried to analyze this in a very technical way? And I'm not really recommending this, but it comes to my mind. People have listened, men have listened to people speaking in tongues and have tried to analyze it because they were saying it's gibberish. And so they've given it to linguists and say, tell me, is this a language? And the linguists, and things that I have read in the past, said, all I can tell you is it has all of the marks of a language, but it's no language that we know. In other words, they could analyze it from a viewpoint of syntax and from whatever people do that analyze languages. And they said, it's not just gibberish, it's a language. But we don't know what the language is. It's just a natural analysis of it.
I have to say that while I was in China, it was fascinating for me because I would watch two people talking in Chinese to each other. And I said, it does not sound like a language at all. I had to watch it. I would start cracking up because it was just so funny, and people are, they're so intense, they're so into it, and you can see that obviously they're communicating, but just listening to the sounds, to me it was just hilarious.
Mark, you know what? They feel the same way about you. That's the weird thing.
So you certainly cannot, you cannot judge. You know, maybe a linguist can judge by what, you know, it has characteristics of being a language, but I learned from that, because if somebody had asked me, is this a language, I would have said, no, is this not?
You're not a very good linguist, are you?
No.
Well, we think about it, God created all the languages in the beginning, so there's no reason why you can't have a perfect language that is probably going to follow the same patterns as other languages.
Don't you think there's some significance in James where he talks about the tongue being untamable?
Yes.
No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And the tongue, I think, is the last bastion of our will. And the very thought of being able to yield our tongue to God is something that is, like I said, the last bastion of the will.
Yes. That was really the next point that was in my mind, is that why is speaking of tongues, why is it related to receiving the Spirit? Well, let's back up for just a moment. First of all, what would you say tonight is the main element or the main condition for a man to receive the Holy Spirit?
Repentance.
Repentance needs to be there, I agree.
Love lives in his heart.
Okay, love.
Faith is...
yielding to the will, faith.
Is definitely right up there.
All right. Hunger. All of these are part...
Would you throw in emptying of ourselves?
Emptying. Okay. What I would say... Somebody said it, maybe Joanna. But I would say at all of them, an essence element, I mean, it must come in faith. There's no question about it. All the things that you've said are true. But the essence that God is looking for is submitting to Christ as Lord. That's what I would say, is the supreme. Because that is the one thing that allows God to rule and reign in my life. And that is the one thing that God will not do. I must yield to Christ as Lord. Alright? So, when I come believing to the Lord, asking, receiving, hunger, all those things are in there. But the one, I don't know what else other word to use, the one thing that God must get at in my life is I'm willing to yield to Christ as Lord. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right? Now, to follow on there, what it says in James, what is the last thing that we want to yield? What is the most unruly member? It's our tongue. So, I believe that there is some significance in the fact that when a man is willing to yield his tongue and let go of that, it's a good indication that he's let God touch his whole person. And I would say that that is at least one reason that I see why you see tongues, speaking in tongues, so closely connected with receiving the Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. And you see those very closely connected together. Another thing I would say is this. Okay, when we yield our tongue in a language that we do not know, it's relatively easy, easier in comparison to yielding our tongue to a language that we know. In other words, got to go back and look again at prophecy and relate the two. Okay? What is prophecy? Let's back up again. Paul said, he who speaks in an unknown tongue, especially that you may prophesy. What does the word prophecy mean? We've touched it before, but what does it mean? That's one area of prophecy. What is the basic, just prophecy itself? What does that mean?
Forth telling,
right? Telling forth. Doesn't really mean foretelling, just forth telling. Telling forth, proclaiming. You look at the word prophecy, it's used in many different ways, but the essence of prophecy is telling forth. Okay? Now we can add on to that, telling forth the mind of God. Speaking as an oracle of God. So prophecy is really speaking as an oracle of God. And without going into it too much tonight, there's several basic areas. Right here tonight, we're talking more about the spiritual gift of yielding your tongue and just speaking the words that God is bringing to your mind as an oracle of God. So, one of the reasons for tongues is that we may become exercised in the Spirit and learn what it means to yield ourselves to God by the Spirit and not just to the reasoning of our own mind. And that goes hand in hand then with yielding ourselves to speaking the words of God and not thinking them up in our own mind. They go hand in hand. And in one sense, prophecy, you can stop it more easily because you say, kind of freeze up and say, I've got to think about this first. Can we just speak the words that God brings to our mind? Well, tongues, you can speak. It's whatever's coming. So, I think we didn't finish this passage. Let's go back here. Verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, this is a passage, and we mentioned it here the other day, but let's go through it again, because it seems confusing. I'll just give you what I understand he's saying here. It seems to be a contradiction. You just try this, and we can talk about it. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? Okay, he says, tongues are for a sign. Not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. Okay, what I'm understanding that he's saying there is tongues are a sign, but if everybody's just speaking just all over the place with no interpretation and nothing, it's not going to accomplish anything. They'll just say you're out of your mind. They just see it as gibberish. They won't see that it's God. They won't see their heart is not revealed. It's out of order. In other words, it's to be a sign, but if everybody's speaking in tongues, it's out of order and it is not accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. Alright? But if all prophesy, okay, how is that going to happen? Okay? There, prophecy is a language that you can understand, and we wouldn't normally consider that to be that everybody would speak in the same language all at the same time. You would prophesy one by one. Alright? So if all prophesy and an unbeliever comes in, he's convinced by all, he's judged by all. Again, the value of prophecy. And the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what I understand that Paul is saying here is, comparing it with others, if tongues is going to have a value, then it has to be in order, and it has to be with interpretation. That's what I get out of that. Now, others have maybe felt that Paul made a mistake, or a translator made a mistake, or somebody turned it around. I'm just trying to take it with the whole passage and say, can I understand this in light of everything? And putting it in my own words, if we all get together tonight and we all just are speaking in tongues and raising our hands and somebody walks in, what's going on here? But if we're in order and somebody's speaking in tongues and another tongue and then somebody interprets and the tongue happens to be a language that he recognized and his secret of his heart is revealed, he's going to say, truly God is among you. So, a spiritual gift is for a reason.
If you go back to verse 21.
Yes.
Maybe I would have to figure out what he's saying.
All right. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. In other words, this is a sign that God has given, and it's a testimony of the miracle working of God, and yet he says, even there, not everybody's going to listen. He's just talking about the hardness of the heart, I think, there, John.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out, because it sounds like he's saying that he's going to speak to them in languages they don't understand.
In other words, he spoke on the day of Pentecost in tongues, right?
Well, you think that's just referring to the day of Pentecost?
No, but it can be referred to today. There are spiritual gifts today, and we've said, mentioned that we've heard testimonies and seen a little bit. Our experiences maybe been little, but I don't see that they've passed away. And there's many testimonies that God has spoken in tongues, and people have been convicted. That doesn't necessarily mean that they'll still respond to God.
Right, but I guess what I'm trying to figure out with that verse is he's saying that, trying to figure out how it's a sign if it's in a language they don't understand.
Well,
or
for one,
is the sign that they're speaking in a language that
doesn't understand? It can be several ways. In other words, it can be in the fact that they see a supernatural working going on with a tongue and an interpretation in the church. Could be that. It could be that somebody's speaking a language and they know it, like the Mark mentioned, where somebody came in and the person spoke in a tongue, and I know that in one case, the testimony I heard, a man knew Hebrew, and he was amazed that somebody in the gathering knew Hebrew, and then he asked afterwards, and he says, no, nobody knows Hebrew. So that person over there just spoke in Hebrew. I understood every word, and the interpretation was perfect. And so it was a sign. The person said, no, I didn't know what I was saying, and I don't know. It was a sign. God is in the midst. So with the tongue and interpretation, it was a sign of the supernatural power of God.
Yeah, that I can see as being a sign.
Okay.
Is it a situation where somebody is just speaking in tongues, there's no interpretation, and the person doesn't understand?
That's not going to do anything.
It isn't going to do anything.
Right? No, and that's what he says is out of order. Speaking in tongues in the church without an interpretation is out of order.
How do you know if there's going to be an interpretation?
You don't. And that's what sometimes hinders us, because, well, what if there's no interpretation?
Would you, he says a little later on that, let's see, where does he say it over there?
Right. He says, he who interprets, pray that he may interpret.
But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Apparently there, and this is what I was alluding to before, there must have been, or in Paul's experience anyway, men who were exercised in interpretation, or else why would anybody speak in tongues in the church? In other words, I would assume by that either that there were men that had been used in gatherings to interpret tongues. And if there's nobody there, then unless you sense that God is urging you and will give you the interpretation, it's best you keep quiet.
Right.
I remember years ago, we would have more people, brothers speaking out in tongues in the church, that there were some men who were far more likely to give the interpretation than others. It was maybe two or three.
And that may be right. I mean, that, I know what you're talking about. I'm not sure that that's right, but I would say that what Bob said there is, says he who speaks and pray that he may interpret. And I think that in general, we should believe God that if we're going to speak in tongues and if we have an urging, then God will give us the interpretation. I have not spoken in tongues very much in the church, but I remember a few times where I had an urging, and I went ahead and I also had the interpretation. But I sense the Spirit urging me in it. A question that could be posed at this point is that if tongues are primarily for a sign to those, to unbelievers, then a good question to talk about is, well, should we be having a lot of tongues and interpretation in the gathering? In other words, it says, especially desire spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. So, I just pose it as a question.
Well, I would say in response to that, the interpretation would be coming in the form of a prophecy.
That's right. That's right.
That's how I would understand it.
Right. My understanding also.
So, and I think that, at least in my experience, that's what is borne out.
So, I think that, you know, a couple more things I'd like to add, and is this, that I've said here recently, and I'd say it again tonight, if we're not experiencing tongues in the area that somebody was talking about with Mark, I guess, as far as in praying, and I would say that's also been my experience. You're praying, and you're concerned about a situation, and you don't know how to pray, but I find there's a release in the Spirit that is very, very real as you're praying about the situation in tongues. And that takes you into mysteries. Well, then why should we even be praying about something that we don't understand, and we don't know what it is, we don't know what the will of God is? But there's a mystery in prayer that our minds are not going to grasp.
Maybe we're speaking to angels, you know, like it says, God's at this church to instruct the angels and so forth. Maybe it's just God's pleasure to show principalities, look, here's my servant praying my will. Yeah.
I think there's a lot of things that we have not yet experienced that God wants us to. If you want a good book to challenge your thinking, I liked the one by Wallace on praying in the Spirit, and he gives some testimonies at the end that can challenge us and say, where have we been?
We just read that recently. It's powerful.
It's very good. I think that God wants us to be exercised in these things. I've said last week and the week before, if you've received the Holy Spirit, I believe that you have the ability to speak in tongues, and we should be exercising it. And if we're not, then we got to let God show us where we are and have that desire and go on. Learn. I think it builds a sensitivity in the Spirit. I ran across another testimony. Let me mention it right here. I thought this is very good. I don't know where you feel the spiritual gift comes in, but the brother that was sharing it had been asked to go to a place that had lost a lot of people. And he went into this big auditorium and to meet with them, and there was three people there, so he sat down and talked with the people and says, "When are the rest coming?" And this is a big auditorium, and he says, "Well, this is all." So here's an auditorium that can have hundreds, and there was only three people. Where are all the other people? Well, they were scattered. Something happened. So he started going house by house to meet these people, and he came to this one person's house, and the people weren't going any other place. They'd been hurt and so on, and this man was very bitter. Well, he just says, "You know, this is all a bunch of whatever," and was giving him a hard time. And so he says, "I'm going to test you." So he went and got a game of Bible trivia. So here's the man coming over to try to embrace this brother, and he's not getting any place. And the man brings out a Bible trivia and starts asking him questions. And he says, "I would do just like some of you. I got some of them and didn't get some of them." And he says, "Then the Holy Spirit came in my heart," and he says, "I knew the question before he asked." He says, "So I started giving him the answer before he asked the question." And about happened that 2 or 3 times, and the man got fearful and stopped, and the next week he was back at the meeting. Now, what spiritual gift was that? Is that here? What I'm saying is, see, I think we don't realize what's available. But you've got to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit to be able to know in a situation like that, this is the Holy Spirit doing it. And in that situation, it spoke to the man that there was a supernatural God. And you need to put away his Bible trivia and get back and find God. And so, it just spoke to me that, see, we're too limited. We're not aware of the Spirit of God. We're too spiritually insensitive. Speaking in tongues develops that spiritual sensitivity, or it's an area that it can be developed, I would say.
We're also content, basically, where we are.
Yeah, we're content by reading a Bible verse that we can understand.
Because we're all going to meetings.
Right.
And
all going to meetings. So, and we know the right words, and we know how to read the Bible verse. And it's very safe to come and say, "Well, let's look at this Bible verse." The Bible is strictly pointing us to Jesus, and it's giving us instruction. But it does not take the place of the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth.
Not habits.
So, I don't know what you think of that testimony, but it just spoke to me that, you know, we serve a supernatural God. And God wants us to be experiencing that supernaturalness of God all the time, in one way or another. Sometimes it's praying in tongues quietly. Sometimes it's in the church. But if we're not exercised in the Spirit privately in our relationship with God, I don't know if we're going to come in to the gathering of God's people confident of a word of faith, confident of a word of knowledge, confident of a word of wisdom. It'll come, and we're just going to sit there, and we won't recognize it. Well, is this God or not? We'll just be quiet. So one of the values of tongues is being exercised in the Spirit as we pray before God. That's what I see. Any comments or questions about that?
I have a question.
Yes.
This is a question I've asked many times and I've had it answered, but I'm still not sure. It still comes to my mind, I guess. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's only 99% answered.
Okay.
But one of the things that has often hung me up in the past is when you see somebody that talks about being exercised in tongues, and you see them perhaps being exercised in tongues, and you could even turn on the TV and see people doing it, and you look at the rest of their lives and say, "Whoa, you know, what's going on?" You said something earlier about it being present when your will is fully submitted to God. But I have known people whose wills were not submitted to God, and yet they go right on exercising spiritual gifts, seemingly. And maybe it's because of my black and white
you know, personality, I always think, you know, that just doesn't make sense. And then, you know, you've given the answers, but maybe other people wonder that too. So we could answer that again.
I think it's a good question, and it's a question that's bothered us because we've seen situations and we wonder, and it's turned people off because they've seen this.
Right. It really confused me, especially when I was younger, because I had a friend my own age who was anything but submitted to God, and she talked about speaking in tongues, and it didn't compute. I didn't understand why God would allow her to have the gift when other things in her life were so wrong.
Let me try to answer it in this way, and what I see. And Dan, I'm not saying that I have the full answer in this question, because it's a question that bothers a lot of people, and I'm not saying I've got the full answer. But there's a statement in one place in Scripture. I mentioned it. I don't want to build too much on it, but I think it's in Romans. It says, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And I think part of the answer may be that person may have touched God, but tongues does not make you spiritual. And God revealed himself, and they were exercised in it in some degree. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person has gone on and let God bring their whole life under control. We can come to God, we can say yes, we can experience it for a little while and walk away. The testimonies abound on every hand. Walking back into the world, getting cold, saying no to God, and yet all the while, because they had become exercised in that, they can still exercise it, but it's no longer inspired by God. It's no longer anointed. There's no longer God in it. Just because a person speaks in tongues doesn't mean that it's of God. That person can speak in tongues of themselves. And the devil is also capable of inspiring such things. So I think that's the mistake that people make, of thinking, well, because somebody speaks in tongues, they're spiritual. I'm not saying that. I don't believe the Scripture bears that out. Now, why a person can do that, I don't know. But there's something about the makeup where they've exercised themselves in it, and they are able to some degree, and yet there's no Holy Spirit in it.
What about the verse where Jesus says, you know, people came and said, Lord, didn't we do all these things?
Mm-hmm.
And they were downright miracles.
Right, right.
And they were done in the Lord's name.
That's right.
But the Lord says, I never knew you. So how could it be that they did these miracles in the Lord's name, and yet they were workers of iniquity?
Right. And I think that's it carries it in farther than I'm thinking here tonight, Mark, but I think it's a good question. The example comes back, the most dramatic one maybe we've heard, was Brother Gordon's testimony when he went down to one place in, I think that was in, no, this one was
Panama.
Not in Jamaica, it was in Panama, where he went into the place and he was teaching on spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of the thing, a woman stood up and spoke in a most beautiful tongue, he said, that you could imagine. He said there was nothing about the tongue that would indicate it that it was out of order. So the woman was properly dressed. There was nothing about her outward appearance that would give you any indication that it was out of order. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to him, that's not me. So he said, the Holy Spirit says, that's not God. And he continued on. The lady sat down. Somebody afterwards asked him, how did you know who that woman was? And he said, I didn't, because he had just come straight from the plane right into the meeting. He says, I didn't. Nobody told you who that woman was? And he said, no, I do not know a woman. Nobody talked to me. He says, that's amazing. He says, because everybody else in this gathering knows who that woman is. He says, why? She's a town prostitute. And everybody knows it. So what if he had said in that meeting, now there's an example of what I'm talking about. You see, just about got on the plane and left. So that's why outward speaking of tongues in itself is not spiritual. There's got to be a divine anointing that's got to tell you where it is. Now, why could the lady speak in tongues? I don't know.
Satan is a powerful deceiver.
So it can be several different things.
But is it always going to be false? In other words, it's always going to be tongues that aren't from God? If they're not following God in their lives? Because, I don't know.
I don't know that I have the question on it any more than what I've said right now. Other than the fact that they're still, we're moving in a spiritual realm, and there's got to be discernment. And that's why people that have not moved in discernment have said, listen, I don't want to mess with it. It's too messy. You know? Okay, spiritual gifts have passed away, and we've got the Bible. Now, let's go on. But in so doing, they removed the spiritual God, supernatural God. Yes.
One thing that occurred to me when you were talking is Oswald Chambers said something like this, that we want God to do something in us that we might put our trust in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so if somebody receives a spiritual gift and then their focus turns inward,
mm-hmm.
instead of remaining utterly dependent on God, that can be a trap.
Okay. Let me go on just a little bit before we run out of time here to this last section. There's a lot more that we could say about this thing here, and I think a lot of questions, and I'm hoping stirring us up. But let's look at verse 34, because it follows right on the heels of where he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Okay? So, right at the end of all of this passage, where he's talking here about tongues, and let two or three judge, and so on, then he says, let your women be silent in the church. And the argument of what happens here many times is that somebody is sensing the Spirit. They sense that it's a tongue, or it comes quite often. I would say when we're sensing the Spirit, tongues is common. And a person just feels that they've got to speak it out. And so, well, I've just got to speak this. I've just got to do it. And so they speak out. And then somebody says, yes, but it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. Well, but I was sensing God, and I just had to speak out. And there's where the dilemma comes. Well, if it's God, then I've just got to speak it. And what I'm saying here tonight is that, let's go back to verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? In other words, in the spiritual gifts, in anything, we never come to a place where we just have to do something. Satan does move in that way. He takes possession of a person and then forces them to do something beyond their will. God never does that. He puts something before us and then says, step into it. So, what I'm saying is, based on the scripture and combining two or three things, that just because we're sensing God doesn't necessarily mean that we have to speak it out. We can speak silently. We can speak quietly. And the order of God in this area prevails. So, if let's say we're all worshiping God, lifting our hands, praising the Lord, and sisters, you're sensing God and you just want to worship God in tongues, do it quietly. Do it with everybody else. Don't draw attention to yourself. You're doing it as unto the Lord. He who speaks in an unknown tongue goes to the Lord. But when we cross that barrier, if you will now, where it's for the church, all right, a tongue and interpretation gives direction. A tongue and interpretation has authority in it. tongue and interpretation is leadership. That's not a place for me. So then I will restrain myself. I will restrain myself because this is my place in God. And I would say the same thing for a brother. In other words, if you don't have confidence, if God is not giving you the confidence to speak with assurance, then restrain yourself. Speak to God and say, Lord, strengthen me and give me more boldness. If this is of you and something for the church and you want a tongue and interpretation, Lord, I'm desiring. I'm desiring to be you. Be used of you. Here I am, Lord. And God will make a way. I'm going to use Brother Gordon's testimony here again one time because it illustrates something. He said one of the first times that he was exercised in this area, he was sitting there, they were worshiping, and certain words came to his mind. But he didn't speak them. He just sat there. And there was silence, and there was silence. He didn't speak them. And then he said, right next to him, the brother sitting right next to him said exactly the same words that were on his mind. And he said, his heart was smitten. He says, Lord, forgive me. I won't do that again. I say that to illustrate that sometimes there's a learning. See, there's a learning the voice of God. And God is faithful in these areas to teach us. But if we never step on out, fearful of making a mistake, we'll never be used in these areas. So that's why I say the word that comes across to me strongly is desire spirituals. In other words, desire to be moving in the spiritual realm, in all areas of our life. When you get down upon your knees, it says, pray in the Spirit. Jude says, you know, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying. How does he say? Praying in the Holy Ghost. As I understand it tonight, all praying should be done in the Holy Ghost. I don't think that myself, I don't think that he's talking there about praying in tongues. All praying should be done in the Holy Ghost. Here in this passage, Paul is talking about praying with understanding and praying in the Spirit. To me, when he says praying in the Spirit there, he's talking about praying in tongues. Not all may agree with that, but that's just what my present understanding is here tonight. God is Spirit. Worship needs to be done in the Spirit. Pray, it needs to be done in the Spirit. Everything needs to be done in the power and anointing of the Spirit. God is Spirit. And if we're going to know Him, we must know Him by the Spirit. We must know each other by the Spirit. So it's not just in this one area. God wants to lift everything up where we are fellowshipping in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit. In other words, our whole life is controlled by the Spirit of God, where we are a spiritual man at all times. That's where God wants us to dwell, and that's what He's made available to us so we can dwell there. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talk about the spirituals. So if they seem foreign to us tonight, then the encouragement that I would leave to us is pursue love and desire spiritual. Stay before God. Lord, teach me about this. And He will. He will teach us. He will meet us. And wherever we are tonight, He'll take us on if we're hungry. Bob mentioned being hungry. To me, that's a key thing. If we're not hungry, if we just read this and say, ho-hum, well, I don't know what all this gibberish is, I've never experienced this. You know what? Probably what? We won't experience it. If there's not a desire to experience this, we won't. God's not going to come and force you. But there's a place, if you're hungry, that God will meet you. And these gifts are rich, and I don't even think we've begun to touch them. In other words, when I say that, I think there's so much that God has for us that it's like we've hardly even begun. That shouldn't discourage us. It should just tell us that there is a wealth before us. And God doesn't want us to miss that wealth. So, what do we do? Take the next step that He's putting before us, because He's the one that's working this, not man. It says he gives individually these gifts as he will. What I see tonight, every person in this room can experience every gift in God's order and God's timing. And it will benefit you and it will edify others. And there's no limit. Desire spiritual gifts.
Would you say that a more practical way of saying praying in the Holy Spirit is praying God's heart and God's mind?
Sure.
He gives you?
Sure.
Sure. I think a lot of times people get confused of what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. They think it's born so
right.
far out there.
Right.
But as I see it, it's really just quieting your heart before God and praying His heart and mind.
Sure.
As you're quiet before
Him. I mean, definitely that's the heart of it, Danny. And yet I think that God will continually bring us into new areas. Yes.
How do we fit praying for meals into prayer? I see no indication in Scripture, maybe I haven't studied far enough, about praying before eating, except for maybe the loaves and the fish when Jesus was to do a miracle.
In one place, Tiffany, it talks about that eat what is set before you. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So it probably stems from that scripture verse.
And also giving thanks.
Giving thanks in all things. There's one place that specifically talks about it's being the food is sanctified or set apart by prayer. It can become, and very easily can become, I would say, a habit. Just a rote habit. And if we sense that we're doing it out of a rote habit, then I would think that we're doing it wrong. It ought to be original. It ought to be in God. It's a time. It isn't a legal thing. It isn't something we have to do. But it's something that we should be, in one way, it should flow out of our thankful heart before God as we realize that all good gifts come from Him. If it's not done in a relationship and we're just sensing that it's habit, we're just sensing that it's rote, you know, I know that it's very easy to move in that realm, then I would say, what value does it have? If we're just kind of going along and doing it because we're supposed to, like anything else. All things need to be done in faith. But that's probably the basis in the scripture. I wouldn't find that scripture. Okay.
So in this context, you're saying all praying should be done in the Spirit, and we should be praying the things of God. Would God say, please bless this food?
When I bow before the Lord, and I'm leading my family in prayer, I'm looking to be original in God. Not just to, I mean, I'm looking to thank God for the food, to set the tone for our dinner time together, and pray God's blessing. I'm looking to move in faith every time I open my mouth. I may not, but that's what I'm looking to do.
So it's more than just the food.
Yeah, yeah. It includes the food, but it's more than that. Yeah.
I've got another story.
All right.
The brother that I'm close there to in Mexico, and I think this could be a habit also, but when he prays before the meal, he prays first in Spanish, then he starts speaking in tongues.
Mm.
And he could go on for several minutes, so it's not something we usually do, but there you go.
Mm.
So I wouldn't want to hold up anything as being like something we should always